You have your Bibles, the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll do just a short, just a couple things here, recap, and then we'll go on. I know it's been 2 weeks since we looked at the book of Philippians. Father, bless the reading of thy word, bless our time together, be with those, Lord, there's so many folks that are traveling this weekend, and I pray that you give them safety on this Memorial Day weekend, those who are traveling, Lord, for the holidays, folks that travel for graduations, both high school and college, we pray that you give them travel mercies and safety, those that are traveling to visit family, Lord, or to visit grave sites, Lord, it has been the tradition through our country through so many years on Decoration Day, now what we call Memorial Day. And now, Lord, we pray that you bless our hour this morning of Sunday school, our time in the next hour. May you be uplifted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we started on the second section or lesson two. Lesson one was an instructional greeting there in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 2 weeks ago, we started on lesson two, an inspirational goal. And then we went a little bit further in our chapter. And then we ended up talking a little bit about an approved excellence in verse number six and chapter number one. As the Bible says, being confident of everything, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we've stopped there as we looked over verses 6 through 11, and we looked at aspect of an approved excellence. And we'll pick up again in verse number 10 that we looked at last week, that ye have approved things that are excellent. And then today we'll back up to verse 6 and look at, we serve a consistent God. Isn't it wonderful? No matter what's going on in the world today, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's some things that just don't change. Some of those can equate to some things that even at home, growing up in a family of four, three boys and two girls, and even though my mother is in her middle 80s, there's some things that just doesn't change. She gets her hair done on Saturdays, every Saturday. I mean, the sky would have to be falling for her not to go get her hair done. And then there's a few things I know that's going to be in the house when I go to visit. There's going to be cold bottles of water, Moose Track ice cream in the freezer, and there's going to be a few other things as well in the refrigerator or in the cabinet that I know that I can count on. But even much so better, even with our Lord. He's so much more faithful. It says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm so glad that he's not finished working on me. I'm so glad that he's still working and accomplishing things in my life as well as our lives together. See, we live in a period of time that is postmodern in its thinking. And I don't even know if that's accurate fully today. Today, truth has been declared relative and there is no absolutes. What is right for you may be exactly opposite of what is right for me. But as long as we believe it to be true, then as true as it can be. What a mess. What a world that we live in. Paul warns us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 3 and 4, Paul warned Timothy of this erroneous thinking. He says, for the time will come, and they're here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Of course, their goal is to eliminate the ultimate absolute, and that is God himself. Just think that for a moment. Making decisions in our life as Christians, we would think there's just no way that I'm not going to involve God in my daily life. There's just no way that I'm not going to involve God in my thinking, in my decision making, what I do. But we live in a world today where they want to eliminate the Lord completely. And I don't want to get on a hobby horse here. I'll just hit this and we'll move on, because all of us are past the days of having kids in school. We have grandkids and nieces and nephews, but I can remember when God was still in the school. I can remember things were different in the public school system. I can remember pledging the flag and not taking out a phrase. I can remember having a time of prayer, and later it might have been changed to a time of silence, but depending on who your teacher was, it was a time of prayer. I know that some schools still meet around the flagpole and before school starts to have a time of prayer, but I'm beginning to wonder if some of those are not just a meeting place and just for show, but how much truth is really in it. Are they praying earnestly and asking God to change things? In our Bible, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25, the Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, if man can eliminate God, then he has eliminated any accountability. which allows man to be his own God and to live however he pleases. See, it's easier to stop believing in God than it is to stop sinning. And pretty much we live in a world today that has perfected that sinning process, that have perfected putting away and taking God out of things, whether it be the schools or whether it be other organizations. In fact, today even we even have churches that have taken God out of the church. I'm appalled at the things that I read in the news over this year, and of course longer than that, but particularly this year, about church denominations that are splitting, that are they're fighting among themselves and are splitting, and so many of them are splitting over issues that are black and white in the Word of God. There's no gray area. It's black and white. But yet they're splitting over those things because they want to receive, they want to make changes, they want to do things that are unacceptable. We've got churches today. In fact, among our military, there's some things going on that concern me. There's some things that are governed that are going on. Stanford University some years ago already established a program for chaplaincy on Satanists. After all, you got to have your freedom to worship however you please. But look at the world that we live in today. So much of the things of the Lord has been taken out. John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, John 3, 19 and 20. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And then we see in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. See, it doesn't matter what the world is doing. God does not change. Doesn't matter what some of our government and other parts of governments are doing in the world today or even our communities. It still doesn't change who God is. We still believe in Christ Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse number 8. But we must ask ourselves and remind ourselves, do we live like we believe? Or is it just something as a secret organization that we believe? While politics, morals, religions, and ethics are constantly changing, God remains the same. Boy, I can't think but to look back, and sometimes I challenge myself as I look back to see how much have I have changed. Am I still standing in some areas the same way that I have in the past? Or have I changed? If I've changed, is it because I've gotten closer to the Lord and I've adapted to some things that were missing in my life? Or have I watered down some things in my life? We must continue to hold the line. We must continue to remember that God has not changed, and therefore there's some things that should not change in our personal life, that should not change in the church. And Lord, even though we can't control what changes in our government, we can still pray that God changes or brings back some things. In the book of Psalm 102, the Bible tells us, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, it says, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. See, we serve a consistent God. What we have started, or what he has started in our life at salvation, he will finish in your life at glorification. As we look at this aspect of we serve a consistent God, are we allowing him still to be consistent in our life? Or have we watered things down? I know as we get older, sometimes we want to slow down, and I'll be the first to admit that. I'm not as quick to do some things that I have in the past. I move a little slower than I used to, except to the kitchen or the dining room table. I still move pretty quick there. But many areas have slowed down. But in our walk, in our action, in our testimony, in our lives, are we still moving in the same direction? We serve a consistent God. And then letter B, verse 7 through 9, we serve a content. Excuse me, we strive for a continuous growth. I say that with confidence, and I hope that is the case. Are we striving for a continuous growth? Notice verse 7 through 9 here of Philippians 1. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, between what God has done in our lives at salvation and what he will ultimately finish in us at glorification, he desires that we grow, or as it is put here, that we abound more and more. This sanctification stage is a gradual change that is ongoing after the radical change of salvation. Are we allow the Lord to work in us and through us for that change? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have a desire to grow? I'm not talking about our stature and our height, but growing in knowledge. So we desire in abundance of more and more to be more like him, to know more about him today than I did yesterday. You know, we talk about growth. And when I was a teenager, and I mentioned this before, you know, I always wish I was taller. I mean, I'm taller than my sister, but I'm not taller than my two younger brothers. And I wanted to be taller, but I never pulled a Barney Fife and hung myself in the closet. Though I wanted to be taller, I never tried those types of things. I remember tying weights and ropes to my ankles and putting those ankle weights that I used to wear on my ankles to help me, supposedly, to jump higher, make me feel lighter, tie them into my bed, at the end of the bed, to pull on me while I was sleeping. But it didn't work. It didn't work at all. I tried to stretch myself, but I did think a whole lot about how I wish I could be taller. Until somewhere along the way, I began to realize and understand that I'm exactly what and how God wants me to be, physically. But the spiritual part should be something I should strive to grow. See, a simple desire to grow physically probably doesn't make a big difference, but spiritually, desire to grow is a starting place of progress. Now, some of us have watched the old Andy Griffith show. We remember the episode where Barney had to be a little bit taller to continue to be a sheriff. There are several things he had to do, but one of those, he had to be taller. And they made some device to put around his neck and hung him up in the closet and closed the door. Old little Opie charged his friends a nickel to come by to look at Barney trying to hang himself. There he was trying to stretch his neck to be a little taller. You know, he was trying anything to be a little taller. I would buy inserts to put into my shoes, not to make it more comfortable, but to make me that little quarter inch taller. But what is it that we do to make ourselves taller, bigger, spiritually speaking? What is it we desire to intake? What is it that we desire to read? Are we still reading things that help us, or just reading to read? Are we reading not just the word, but other material that may help us in our spiritual growth? Are we still desiring to grow? 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 2, that says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye grow thereby. We should never be satisfied with our spiritual height. When we were in Europe, I wrote a tract called Milk of the Word. And milk is a very, very important thing in Europe, especially in Eastern Europe. I mean, they made milk a big thing, not just when you were a child, not just when you were little growing up, but they felt like people needed a glass of milk, especially the children, every single day of their life. When they drank coffee, they put milk in it, not just to change the color because they liked milk in their coffee, to have more milk. They put milk in their tea. They used milk for everything. They cook with milk. They cooked with yogurts and sour creams and dairy things. They said it was an important part of their life and they're part of growth. So when I developed a track, I wanted to call it Milk of the Word because I thought it would be an attraction to them because they saw milk as being so important in their daily diets and introducing the gospel and introducing the aspect of Christian growth. And so with us, bringing back again to ourselves, Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read that in a moment, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. How are we spiritually? Are we still hungering and desiring the milk of the Word? You know, I got under conviction while we were all gone on vacation. As I mentioned, I woke up Thursday morning and I was sick as a dog. I mean, if I was a dog and I owned my dog, I'd probably shot him and put him out of his misery. I was feeling bad. And things got a little bit better. I got some coffee in me a little bit and around the apartment there for a few hours. And I told Michelle, well, let's just go and see what happens. And well, all on our way we went. And I got to where through the week where I couldn't keep anything down, whether even Gatorade was going through me, but I was drinking those big extra large bottles of Gatorade I was drinking bottles a day. And it wasn't long that I had the gases forming in my body. I know this doesn't sound the most wonderful thing, but I am giving an illustration here. And my stomach began to swell because of the air and because of the gases in my stomach. And I was finally able to get some of that through over the time. But even though my stomach was swollen a little bit, I felt like my stomach was all cramped and rubbing together. I thought I was going to rub a blister on my backbone. I was so hungry. My insides just felt shrunk up, though my stomach was expanded. I finally felt a little bit better after about day 5 or 6, and I went out and I ate. My daughter fixed a big mess of French toast and bacon and scrambled eggs, and I just stood there, and my daughter tried to get me to sit down. I said, I've been laying and sitting for 5 days. Let me stand. I wanted to go all the way down to my feet as I eat. And I filled up, and I felt a little bit rough the next day because I ate too much bacon. Even had BLTs later that day. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I was so hungry after not eating, not on purpose, because I was filled for 5 days, nothing but water, a little caffeine in the morning, and Gatorade, that I just wanted to eat and eat and eat. Here's why I got under conviction. Do I hunger for the Word in the same way? If I go a day or two without being in my Bible, do I feel shriveled up as a Christian? I need to get back in the Word. I have not been around my Bible. I have not been in the Word. When I don't pray and meet the Lord first thing in the morning because of circumstances, I oversleep or something may happen or everything just hits the fan and things go sideways, do I long before the day is late in the day? Do I feel like, man, I've had time with the Lord today? Do my body just feel like it's rubbing against itself because I just long and have those withdrawals of being with the Lord? If not, folks, I think we really need to ask ourselves, what is our real hunger and desire to spend time with God? I miss my church family. I love being around my family. We enjoyed our daughters. Kayla also came over. We enjoyed the time with her, with our oldest daughter, Rebecca, and her husband, Justin, and going to graduation. We had a wonderful time after I got to feeling better. And even when I wasn't feeling better, the girls went out and they did things together. I encouraged them to go. They had a great time. But even through all of that, as we got ready to head home, Michelle and I looked at each other at the same time we thought. I mean, almost the exact same time we both said this. We can't wait to get home to our church family. Can't we wait to get home to our friends? Can't wait to get home to our home as well. And do we hunger in the same sense when we spend time away from church? When we're sick and not feeling well and can't be there, do we long to be there? Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, when it comes to spiritual growth, we ought to take the challenge of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Do we long? Do we hunger? Do we desire? Do we strive to be continuous in our growth? We serve a consistent God. We strive for continuous growth. And then letter C, we seek a celestial goal. Are we really seeking that celestial goal? Do we have heaven in mind at times when we think of heavenly, think of these earthly things and how is it such a mess? Or can we also remind ourselves that someday those things will change? In verse 10 and 11 here in our text, in Philippians 1, that you may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, becoming like Christ is impossible without his help. We can't do it alone. We might do it for a period of time. We might try to fake it till we make it, but we're not going to be like him unless we spend time with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our goal as a Christian should be to mature to the likeness of our Savior. Are we closer to that today than we were yesterday? We'll never be completely like Christ. We'll never be perfect, but we should long to be more like Him. The more we are like Christ, the more the world can see Christ. And they need to see Christ today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Are you like Jesus? Do you desire to be like Jesus? I only think of this because I read an article the other day, a sports article that, for some reason, I don't know, I can't explain it. I still like sports. But the sports article is doing some comparison about some great athletes, about some that are greatest that ever been, the GOAT in every sports. And I can remember growing up and even a bit later in my years, you know, every young kid that played ball wanted to be like Mike. They dribbled a basketball. They let the tongue hang to one side because it looked like that's what Michael Jordan used to do. Everyone wanted to be like him because he was just an awesome player. They had posters in their bedrooms of heroes that they had. You know, growing up, my dad never allowed me to put a poster on the wall in my bedroom. He said, only hero that you need to have, son, only hero should be in your life is what you find in the Word of God. There'll be none of that hanging on the walls of my home. I didn't like it at first, but I am so glad that he took that position. Acts 11:26, the second part of that verse says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What a compliment. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful this to be known? Be in a community, to be at Walmart, go in and out for weeks and months or buy fries, and one day one of the employees come by and say, you must be a Christian. Just out of the blue because of your behavior, because of how you carry yourself, how you talk to people, or how you witness others or encouraging others as you check out or as you're in their store. They were called Christians first at Antioch. What a compliment. These early followers of Christ were called Christ-like by those observing their life. Friends, as people watch our life today, do they see Christ? I know one thing about me. When people see me, when I go back home and I go back to Oak Ridge, and especially after I've been gone a long period of time when we were on the mission field, I'd run across people, and I hear people say, oh, are you Doug's boy? Because I look just like him. Except I still have more hair than Daddy does. But I'm just a little bit taller. But most people say, you're a cook. You must belong to Doug Cook. And it's usually people older than I am, but sometimes it's people closer to my age because they knew my dad from the business world before he retired. That I looked in because I looked like him. I know they see my earthly father in me. But I want the world to see my heavenly father in me. It's more than that. I may look like my father. After all, I am his son. I am his firstborn. But more than I want to look like my dad, I want to portray the image of Christ in my life. So how do we portray ourselves? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Dear friends, in what area can you be a partaker of the divine nature today? What is it that we can do different today? What is it that we can do different tomorrow? What is it that we can do different in our regular daily routine of life that people would see more of Christ and less of ourselves? See, it's easy to go to a restaurant and people look around or people might notice you bowing your head and saying a prayer and wondering today. Now it's not so much they must be a Christian. Me, myself, when I see someone bowing their head and praying, I have respect for them willingness to do that. But my first question is, I wonder what faith they are. Because even some of the cults will bow their head to the God that they believe in out of reverence and respect, though they be sincerely wrong. But what about us today? Not only in prayer, but after that, what about the rest of the meal? What about the rest of the time in the restaurant? What about during the time that we portray and do our very best to treat others better than we should, or the way that we want to be treated? I remember several years ago that the Lord put me to the test as I was under conviction. I was under conviction, and I alluded to this before about my hair, and I think I've done better about that than I have in the past. And I was asked a question. Aren't you the pastor of that church in town? And I thought to myself, I'm hoping they're asking that in a good light. I hope they're asking that because of the people in our church, or in a good light and not something negative. And it wasn't a positive light, but I got under conviction because just for a moment I thought to myself, oh boy. And I hated to think it, but two guys came to mind. They're good guys in our church, but I have to reel them in every once in a while. You just have to reel them in. Got a couple guys like that here at Harvest as well. Everyone's always got to reel them in. Yes, that's you, Ferg. You're one of them. But later that week, I went to the barbershop, and I got my hair cut. And one of the ladies there was new. She had never cut hair before there. I mean, she cut hair before, but she was new in the shop. And there was a couple, most of it was German. She was an Asian lady, and the rest of them were all Germans. And usually when you're in the military and you're overseas, it's usually the country that you're in is working there doing the haircutting, or a spouse of someone in the military. So we were there getting her hair cut, and I was in a hurry, and there was one or two of the girls that sometime would cut my hair because I knew they did a good job. But that day I was in a hurry, so I went to the new girl's chair when it opened up. And right away, the other two girls started whispering back and forth in German. Now, my German's horrible. It could have been a few other languages I would have understood. But I got a few things on. And so the girl asked me how I wanted to cut my hair. I told her how I wanted my hair cut. And I sat down. The girl started whispering. Another girl came over whispering. And later, I didn't realize what was going on. But they were concerned. And sure enough, boy, she did a number on my hair. And that's fine. And the girls came over, and she came over to talk to the girls. They pulled her aside. I could hear them whispering, talking to her, and told them, says, he gets his hair cut in here every couple of weeks. And this, what did he tell you? What did you do? And I got the shortest haircut because she had to fix a mistake that was made, and other girls helped her. And I got through, and the Holy Spirit kept whispering in my ear, who do you represent? Everyone in this room, all these young ladies know you're the pastor of Alms Baptist Church. Half of the soldiers sitting here know you're the pastor. Everyone in there knew when they heard the two other girls cutting hair, both went, huh? And I thought to myself, oh boy, oh boy. Well, she finished my haircut, and I gave her a very generous tip, more than I've ever tipped any of the other girls, because I knew she already felt bad. I already knew she felt like she was being watched by everyone else when the other two girls go, And as I walked out, one of the girls that was going on break, and she pulled me aside, and she goes, why did you tip her? You shouldn't have paid anything. And I reminded her, you know who I am. Well, yeah, you're pastor over there. You're Mr. Cook, Pastor Cook. I said, would it have done any good for me to make a scene? Would it have done anything at all? So was I more like Jesus in how I responded, or did you expect me to be someone else? And she stopped, and she thought, I never thought of it that way. I said, our reflection, how we behave, reflects on what we believe or what we don't believe. She made a mistake. My hair will grow back. But for me to make an uproar, I would have never been able to witness or talk to anyone who was in that barbershop that day. It would have ruined everything. She thanked me. And she went on and said, "You, Pastor, you gave me something to think about today." So as we close this morning, let's think about the aspect today. How are we reflecting Christ? No matter how we're treated, no matter what's going on, how are we reflecting Christ? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness, the blessings and joy of service, the joy of fellowship. And Father, we know that you're perfect and you're complete in every way. Help us to remember that we serve a consistent God. Help us to strive for continuous growth. And Lord, help us to seek that celestial goal of being more like you today than I was yesterday. Father, bless us now. Bless our time of fellowship. Bless the choir as they rehearse a few things between the services. Bless our time of fellowship, Father, and help us to prepare for a time of worship, time of preaching, and a time of praise in the next hour. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. I know the choir has